Okay, so let's start out where I had to try to figure out how I could deal with those big attorneys of Pat Robertson. If you listen to the last call, that's where we left off. And in the last call, I said in the middle of the call that I had this problem where Pat Robertson wanted to pull out of the deal with me. And I had to confront all these big attorneys, and so we had to have a meeting to determine how in the world we could deal with what was happening with him. And so in the process of doing that, we had a weekend meeting. So I'm going to now start this out with that weekend meeting and everything that did come out of that meeting. About everything, not just about Pat Robertson, but about our lives. And that has pretty much set up everything that we did from that time till now. Pretty much set it all up. So let me just get into that. And so we called that meeting to have our weekend passed. We went to people at the church that we were going to. If you listen to podcast number 3, we're going to show you our walk with God actually began with Pat Robertson and our being willing to give up something precious to us for the betterment of the body of Christ. So that actually started everything that has happened in my life as a Christian. The 3-day weekend, people came from the church that Jan, the accountant from CBN, had actually recommended to us that we started attending. And then some people who worked for us, everybody who worked for us was a Christian, but some people that worked for us also were willing and wanted to attend the 3-day weekend. So that's where all that came from. There were 12 people who came for that 3-day weekend fast, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we were going to fast all day and into the evening and then go home to sleep and then come back and fast again the following day and do that every day. One of the people that came was a Hare Krishna, a Krishnu, a far different religion than Christianity. But he felt like he would like to attend this, and so it came to an equal number of 12, and we thought, boy, that's a pretty good number. So we all agreed to be in for the full 3-day weekend. Everybody promised that they would be there every single morning to start that out. And we believed that God would show up at some time during that weekend, and that we would end the 3-day weekend with a feast. So we had planned on having this big dinner at the end of the whole thing. And it was very special. And we did it in our boardroom of that company because we too had a big board table. I got a big conference table. So we all kind of gathered around the big conference table, and there were only 3 guys, myself and a guy named Bob P. I'll just use his last initial, and the Krishnu guy. So me, Bob P., and the Krishnu guy. We started with foot washing. I washed everybody's feet every day. It's what God told us to do. We set up in the boardroom of our offices, and our goal was to pray and pray and praise, sing and pray and just worship and have a good time with God. We were all spirit-filled Christians other than the Krishnu guy. And we would just rejoice and wait for God to tell us and give us directions and clarity on what we were supposed to do. So that was the whole purpose of the meeting. And it was just enjoy God and wait for him to let us know what he wanted us to do. So the first day we praised and prayed and had a wonderful time and talked about various things and brought up scriptures that we thought were pertinent to what we were doing. And then the second day, the Hare Krishna guy didn't come back. I guess he had his fill the first day of a bunch of Christians praying to a God that he didn't understand. So I don't know. Anyway, he didn't come back. And so there were only 11 of us the second day to before we started the foot washing. But we kind of met and prayed first. And then a half hour later, there came a knock at the door. And it was a young man from our church who was very spiritual and spoke often at church, kind of like an assistant pastor, assistant to the pastor. And he asked if it was too late for him to join us. And after the other guy had not come back, we're like, okay, we're one short, so sure. So we had our 12th person back, and he was a Christian who very much loved God. And his name was Bob S. So Bob P., me, and Bob S. were the three Christians, were the three guys in the group. He could not get away on Friday, but he was very willing to stay both of the remaining last 2 days. And so me and the two Bobs were the only guys. So the foot washing began, and the second and the third days, everything went off perfectly, all 12 people there. Lots of prayer, lots of good discussion, and all sorts of subjects, but no one got any revelation at all about my dilemma with Pat Robertson during that whole entire period of time till the very last minute of the last day. There was a lot of Holy Spirit presence. There was a lot of praying and a lot of discussing things. It was awesome. The third day was beautiful. One of the ladies that had come with us from our church was a prophetess. She had, would prophesy over people and predict things and give a word from God many, many times. She was praying over everyone and prophesying over people as well during the entire three-day period. One prophecy that she gave, very much in the Spirit of God, was that seven of us, like the seven stars, would band together and take a journey to Texas together. Now, I thought that was pretty weird. Here we are, we kind of know each other somewhat, but not much. And all of a sudden, she's saying that seven of us are going to be going to Texas together. So we're like, okay, if that's what God says, then we'll wait and see how it all turns out. There were exactly seven of us out of the 12 that could do that. My wife and I and the two Bobbies and three of the ladies all had the ability to actually leave and go somewhere. So we were to move in together. As another prophecy, we were supposed to move in together to keep outside interferences away from us being able to stay pure in our Christian faith without any outside non-Christian influences. So we eventually actually did rent a house in Ridgewood, New Jersey, and moved in together, the seven of us. The prophetess and two other girls besides my wife and us three guys. The prophetess on the last days prophesied that there would be an oil man from Texas. This was really weird. I mean, she was really, really heavily in the spirit, and she just came out with this. She said, there will be an oil man from Texas who would come to that very same office and sit at that very same conference table in our offices in New Jersey. And she saw him pulling up in a Cadillac with two big longhorn horns on the grill. And he would break bread with us and invite us to Texas. We would go to Houston to see him and also end up in a triangle that started in Houston. I mean, this is amazing. It started in Houston and went to Dallas next. She drew a line and then to San Antonio and back to Houston to come home. She actually, in the spirit, got up in our boardroom and went to the wall where I had a USA map posted on the wall, and I had a world map on the other side. And she went actually to that map in the spirit, grabbed a magic marker, I mean indelible, and marked that triangle off of that on that map, prophesying to us all the time. And then drew a non-erasable line across the wall of the conference room to the other map and ended it in Israel. That was pretty weird. That was very weird. We were like, okay, but no one was stopping her, and she was doing what she wanted to do because she was obviously working with God. Meanwhile, God was telling us that, you know, how much he loved us and things like that, but God told us that we would take that trip and end up in Israel, that trip, to those three places in Texas and end up in Israel, where I would be baptized in the Jordan River in water over my head. Why did he stress water over my head? He was going to pour water over my head? I have no idea. What we were then to do had something to do with oil, fossil fuels, and rich Arabian kings and princes. We're like, what? It had something to do with fossil fuels, oil, and rich Arabian princes. And we're like, wow, okay. I took social psychology in college and philosophy, and could care less about energy conservation or oil or anything like that. We lived together, and it was great. Prayer, 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 and then about everything, and then praising God from the highest. And it was a house of worship and praise. That's what we were involved in. We went to that spirit-filled church. And so we went back to church again after the 3 days was over. Now, she also did, at the very, very end, after all this stuff about oil, all this stuff about riches, all this stuff about energy, all this stuff about kings and princes that we would meet and get to know and that would be affected by what we do, after all this long dialogue that God laid out about us and what we were going to do in our life, she then said, oh, at the very end, very last minute, we're eating our feast and going, okay, well, we had a great time. Didn't learn anything, but we had a great time. She jumped and said, oh, and by the way, God told me in prayer that as far as the thing between you and Pat Robertson, you're to do nothing. And I said, nothing? What do you mean, nothing? She said, I have no idea. He just said, do nothing. I said, okay. So I'm not supposed to do anything. I thought, nope, do nothing. Go to your meeting, just do nothing. So I thought about that, and then I came to the conclusion of what to do, and that's in episode number 3, my episode with Pat Robertson. So if you want to know what that meant, go listen to that episode if you haven't listened to that episode yet. Anyway, so we went to our spirit-filled church, and there was this poor young man who came in drunk. I mean, he was drunk, and he was dirty, and he was kind of like in trashy clothes. And he came into church drunk, and he had gone through a lot to get there. And he wanted to know God. He wanted to know Jesus. And he couldn't read or write. He was totally illiterate, a retarded young man. And evidently he was living with his parents, who were kind of using him and the money that he gets as a retard to buy liquor. So they could all get drunk. So anyway, we let him move in with us because he didn't want to go back to his house and be with them. And he wanted to know God and he wanted to be with God. So we let him move in with us to avoid his bad environment. And one of the girls taught him to read. And all the girls spent time teaching him how to read and write, somewhat. I mean, over the time he was with us, he was continually trained. And we sobered him up, got him some clothes at the Salvation Army, and some good clean clothes, and taught him to love God. So that was a tremendous blessing for all of us to have him in our midst. He became a very bold Christian, I can tell you. So while this was going on, God told me to go on a 40-day fast. So we all got in the spirit that I was supposed to go on a 40-day fast. I said, okay, I never fasted before in my life, but all right, I have been hungry as a young man. So anyway, he wanted me to do that. And one of the Bobs, Bob P., that was with us, wanted to fast with me. So he said, I'm just going to fast with you and support you. So we were just drinking water. So he suggested drinking pure distilled water. And I said, yeah, okay, sure, pure water sounds good. So we got that from the other Bob S., from his home. He lived with his parents at that time, where his mother was using a dehumidifier. And he brought a couple of gallons of the water out of that dehumidifier. Now, that'll give you an idea how scientific and technical any of us were. We had no idea that that wasn't something purifying water. We thought that that's what that was doing. But actually, that was something taking all of the poisons out of the air. None of us knew how poisonous that water was. Bob P. and I drank that for the first time, 2 weeks, and he turned green, and I do mean green. And he was throwing up from everything, but he had no food, but he was still throwing up and throwing up water. We got him to the doctor. I kept going with bottled water. We were I was in the house that we lived in together, and moved to Harriman Park Forest in a tent by myself. And I just kept drinking water, but I started drinking bottled water. No more of that poison water. I went the rest of the way. What an experience with God that was. I highly recommend a 40-day fast. It was on day 30 of my fast that God named me and told me that I'd know when to change my name to Josiah David. And you got that story in episode number 2. The experience was miraculous, and I witnessed many miracles during that first 40-day fast. I mean, it was unbelievable. You want to get close to God? Do that. I will leave those miracles between God and me, so I'm not going to get into that. But just a few weeks back from that 40-day fast, we went to a big conference. A lecture was coming in from out of town. It was an out-of-town speaker who was called God's Spy. We wanted to hear what he had to say. This is a man who smuggled Bibles into Russia and China. And I mean, that's pretty amazing. We're like, boy, if somebody's going to come that can tell us about that. I mean, the times that he risked going to prison and being in a prison in a gulag, because that's what happens to you if you're caught. I mean, this guy was brave. So, at the end of that, we went up to speak with him and shake his hand, all of us. And I went up and shook his hand, and he asked me if I was a local businessman, and if I had an office in the area. What a weird thing. Here he is, he's got 1,000 people listening to him. He's signing books and things like that. And he just says to me, he says, are you a businessman in the area? I said, yes. He said, do you have an office in the area? I said, yes. And so he asked if I would be interested in having lunch with him the next day. And he said, I can just meet you at your office. I said, okay. So can I bring my friends? And he said, sure. So the next day, he drove up to our office in his Cadillac with a set of horns on the grill and sat with us in our boardroom. And as it turned out, he was not only a spy, a God spy, but he was also an oil man from Houston, Texas, who didn't like to fly. He flew for foreign flights, but he drove in America usually. Long story short, he invited all of us to come to Houston. So all seven of us and our retarded friend, that would be the eighth one named Billy, plus the eighth and another guy, the eighth guy that was not retarded, who was a friend of one of the Bobbies, Bobby P., who had some energy-saving products who paid his own way. So he paid for his own trip, but he wanted to come with us and just come along and kind of tag along and be a witness to this. Billy went along because God asked us to bring our retarded friend. He was learning to read, and Bobby, he was learning to read, and he was a baby Christian, and he was very bold in prayer. I mean, that guy, he just let it go. I mean, he came in extremely handy on the trip, by the way. So we went to Houston, as our prophetess, who was one of the seven of us, had prophesied. In Houston, he wanted me to be his salesman to set up meetings for him. That's what he wanted to do with me. We told him we were on a mission for God and that we had something that we had to fulfill with God. Maybe if we were done with that, then I could come back and work with him, because I definitely respected him. But I just said, look, we have to fulfill our mission. We told him about Pat Robertson and the things that happened there. And he was not able to take Pat's place or anything and to do what we could with UCS of A, because we still owned UCS of A. We could have found somebody else to take Pat Robertson's place and gone and tried to do for the body of Christ what we had in mind to do with the body of Christ. It's still a great concept. But without Pat Robertson's support, we had no funds, we had no ability to raise any or do anything. So one of the Bobbies was very impressed with Kenneth Copeland in Dallas, Bobby S. So he knew all about Kenneth Copeland in Dallas. He said, we're going to go to Dallas. We got to go there anyway. Why don't we just see Kenneth Copeland? So we wanted to go there and meet with him. Maybe he could take the place of Pat Robertson. We didn't know. When he told God's spy, when we told him what we were doing, he suggested a very close friend of his in San Antonio, Texas. Wow. Houston, Dallas, San Antonio, named Sister Schrader. Her father had built a Christian college in San Antonio. We had no idea where Kenneth Copeland's ministry was in Dallas. I mean, Dallas is a pretty big place, but we figured, okay, we'll go to Dallas, and then after we meet with him, we'll go down and see Sister Schrader, friend of the God spy, in San Antonio. There we go. So anyway, we didn't know where in Dallas we would ever find Kenneth Copeland, but we'll just go to Dallas, and surely somebody there will know where he's at. So we drove to Dallas to meet with Copeland, and we had no idea where in Dallas he was. That morning we got up and had breakfast, and we were very excited about our own God and the things that were happening with God and how things were coming together. And we always kind of prayed and celebrated God wherever we went. And a guy at one of the tables of people got up and came over to our table to ask if we were Christians. So he came over to ask if we were Christians. Well, we apologized for being too loud, and he said, no, it's fine. He had been at a Copeland rally. He was a evangelist himself. And he told us how to get to Copeland's place, but he also said that he thought God wanted him to give us a special writing that he had come up with that he called the High Calling of God. Now, I'm going to take that thing, the High Calling of God, and I'm going to read that for you now. And it's pretty interesting, because here's what he handed to us. And he said, I think this is especially for you. And we said, okay, great, wonderful. And, you know, God talks to us through people, not just to us directly. And so this is the High Calling of God that he handed to us. I still have it to this day. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, he will draw you into the life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, he will seem to let other people do things which he will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans. But you cannot do that. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failures and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Amen to that. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their successes, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Number four, others may be allowed to succeed in making money or may have a legacy left to them, but it is likely God will keep you poor because he wants you to have something far better than gold. Namely, a helpless dependence upon him, that he may have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. Boy, amen to that. I've had that happen. Five, the Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants to produce some choice fragrance fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great, but keep you small. He may let others do a work for him and get the credit for it, but he will make you work and toil on without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, he will let others get credit for the work which you have done and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. Those all in caps. Six, the Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for your little words and feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never feel distressed over. Boy, they got that one. So make up your mind that God is an infinitely sovereign being and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in his dealings with you, but if you absolutely sell yourself to be his slave, he will wrap you up in jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are in the inner circle. Amen to that, and that has happened so much. Seven, settle it forever then that you are to deal with directly with the Holy Spirit, and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or changing your hand, chaining your hand, or closing your eyes in ways that he doesn't seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are in your secret heart, pleased and delighted over his peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, then you will have found the vestibule of heaven. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why I still have that to this day. It testified to every one of us, and we accepted that with joy. And I know that, I don't know everybody else, but my wife and I, we have cherished that our whole entire Christian walk. Anyway, I just wanted to read that to you, and that I begin to explain some of the things that we have endured and we have had to endure, and we have been able and willing to endure, to explain a little more about our walk with God as you go along through this podcast. Well, we cherished that, and we went over to see Kenneth Copeland. We drove to Copeland's place, and he was on a fast because he had a big convention, and he had to be on a fast and could not be disturbed. But his accountant could meet with us. And we said, okay, well, we'll talk to him then. It's kind of like what happened to me with Pat Robertson. He couldn't meet with us, but we could go meet with Fred Schwartz, and then you saw what happened there. So we spoke with the accountant, and he told us, we spent about an hour with him, and he told us he could get a message to Ken, because see, our thing was maybe Kenneth Copeland is the guy to take Pat Robertson's place. We don't know. The next day we came back, and he gave us a prophecy from Kenneth Copeland that Copeland told him in prayer on his fast that he felt was for us. And it was actually on a tape recording in Copeland's voice. Copeland recorded this. And I'm going to read that to you. We do have a tape recording, but, you know, it's locked up, and I couldn't get to it in time. But I'll just read you a script of that, because we did run it up. This was Kenneth Copeland's prophecy for us. He said, this is for them. Give that to them. And he said, I believe in you. You're going to do something no other generation has ever done. You're going to establish the covenant, the will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth in this generation. That sounds like he's talking to a whole generation of people in this earth. You're going to bring him back. But even before that, you're going to be a vital part in financing the most fabulous revival that has ever hit the face of this planet in the history of its existence. You wait and see what I tell you. I believe in you. I believe in you like no other group of people I've ever known. You can do it. You're doing it. You'll continue to do it. You'll do things you didn't think you could ever do. You'll do works and miracles that you didn't think you would ever even see that would even happen in your presence. And they'll happen at your command. You're going to do it. You're going to turn the business world around. You're going to upset it until it doesn't know which end is up. They're going to be coming to you asking you, how in the world did you do this in the midst of inflation, in the midst of shortages? How'd you do it? And you're going to smile and say, my God meets my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You're going to do it. You are going to do it. Don't receive information from outside sources. Receive from me. This is him in prophecy with God. I know more than the television. I know more than the newspapers. I'll show you how to do. I'll show you where to go and when to go and where to come and how to get there. And you will not fall short. You will not come up short. You will be there when the finish comes. You'll be standing there when it's all over. You'll be called the winner, not the loser. For I am the winning God. I've never lost nor shortened my arm, and my grace is great, and my mercy endureth forever. Look to me for the answers, said the Lord. I am the answer. I know the ways. I know where the resources are. Greatest resources on this planet have never been tapped. I've held them in reserve, the resources of this planet. I'm not going to give Satan the best. I'm going to give Ishmael the best. I'll give Israel the best. And you are the seed of Abraham. Believe me for it, and you shall tap the stream that flows before the king and before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Then he went on to say, I've given you the weapons of my arsenal, and they are not limited, but powerful through me, saith God, for the pulling down the strongholds. Take advantage of who you are and what you are, knowing that I am on your side, and fear not. Fear not. Great is the resource, and great is that is available. Others will gnash their teeth and do their best to annihilate you. But you will just smile and see them fall at the right hand and fall at the left hand. Scientific research in your generation is not the answer. I am the answer, saith the Lord. I don't have to research. I can tell you what the answers are. If my people will do Bible research, faith research, word research, research into me, saith the Lord, I will give you the scientific things that you need to know in these last days in order to be surrounded with an abundance that it takes to cause the revival of these last days to be well-financed, well-finished, and well-fueled until I return for my own. I know no shortage. I know powers you don't know about. I know fuels you don't know about. I know things you never heard of. I created it all, saith the Lord, and you haven't even scratched the surface yet. You don't know what this planet is capable of. You have no idea what is available to you. Get in my word, and I will reveal it to you, saith the Lord. In these last days you will see me and men that will come forth, dedicated and fully sold out to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They are the ones who will answer the fuel problems. I'm like, okay. We sat in a Denny's restaurant listening to that tape over and over and over again and just revelating and going, wow. Okay. It was overwhelming. Overwhelming. Anyway, so that was a prophecy from Kenneth Copeland that his accountant, his man in his office, be vice president of accounting or president of accounting, whatever it was, came back to us and said, this is what he said for me to give to you, and you're to listen to this and take it serious. And we said, okay, sure. So, yeah, we were a little disappointed we didn't get to meet with Kenneth Copeland, but that was pretty awesome. And that was kind of right in line with all the things that had been prophesied in our 3-day time together. So we were amazed and disappointed at the same time. Anyway, so we left for San Antonio thinking, okay, well, that's two down. Answer must be in San Antonio, but we also realized that we were supposed to see that particular man because he went along with exactly what the prophetess had told us in our 3-day, our 3-day meeting. So we left for San Antonio right into a hurricane, which we did rebuke as we had remembered that Pat Robertson had done. And we drove safely to San Antonio right through a hurricane. It was incredible. We saw so many amazing things on our trip, but I can't get into all of them. But when we got there to the school, we discovered that Sister Schrader had retired. She was old and took no visitors at her home. So no visitors were allowed to see her or talk with her at her home or anything. So we prayed, and we were confused, and we said, Lord God, you guide us. What is it? What are we supposed to do? And he told us to go see her at her house anyway. So we found out where she was located, and we went there, and we went up and knocked on the door. found her house, knocked on the door. Her nurse came to the door, and we told her we were 9 people who came from New Jersey to see her, and God had sent us to see her. And it was a long trip. But we were supposed to come there and see her. Evidently, she could hear us talking from her bedroom, and she called out to us to come on in. So she was laying in bed. She was very elderly and not doing well. She was laying in bed, and she had us all get around her bed. Like, we all formed a circle around her bed. She said that God had given her a mission, and she had gotten old and did not think she would live long enough to see the end times. Her prophecies were all about the end times. So she pulled me and Allison, my wife, close to her, and she asked us, she said, "I am feeling the Spirit tell me that I'm supposed to ask you this, and so just please hear what I have to say." And she asked us if we would do it for her, if we would complete her mission. And she told us what that mission is, which I'm not going to relate right now at this point in time. But it had something to do with building a house of prayer for all nations in Israel and some things that we have left to do before we die. So I'm not going to relate them yet. So I'll just keep that kind of between us and the Lord for now. But she prophesied over me that I would do some very exciting things for God, and a lot of people would try to stop me, but I had God behind me and to never stop, and made me promise that I would not. And I promised her that I would not. She also prophesied over every one of the members of the group, including the little retarded guy, Billy. And she wanted us to leave Billy with them when we went back at her school. He could work there and get some schooling for free. It was an amazing time. She had written several pamphlets, more than any, books and pamphlets of prophecy relating to the end times, and gave all of us a personal thrill. Even our prophetess was impressed with her. She was very impressed with her. And we were there for probably 2 hours at least. She had given us a job and confirmed what Copeland had told us without even knowing about it. We all hugged this dear lady, precious, precious woman of God, and headed back to Houston, which formed our triangle, and we were ready to fly back to New Jersey. So we did fly to Houston. We did go to Dallas. We did go down to San Antonio. We did do it in that order, and we did come back and go back home. So prophecy was working out pretty good. From our 3-day meeting, because I was trying to figure out what to do with Pat Robertson. We got back to New Jersey and moved down to the Jersey Shore to save money, because we're running out of money for sure. The friend of one of the Bobbies with energy saving products set us up with some products that he had. He owned them, so he just gave them to us and said, "Okay, you can use these products for your journey, and then just pay me for them later." So we had some energy products, and me and the two Bobbies started an energy conservation project called Conserve Corporation. C period, O period, N period, S period, E period, R period, V period, E period. Costs of owning the newest systems of energy reduction are virtually eliminated. Corporation. I owned it. We would put water-saving shower heads, I mean, that was one of the things, really saved a lot on water, and other products on people's homes for the cost of the materials and installation back from the projected savings So whatever the savings were, we would say what we projected them to be. They could argue with it if they had tried it, and they said, no, it's not saving quite as much as you said. And they would pay us whatever it saved, and we would get the money back that way to pay him back for his products and also make a profit. And we could take the profit off the top. So we ended up buying a form of insulation. It's a foam insulation unit. We ended up buying a foam insulation unit as outfit so that we could make this new type of foam insulation, urea formaldehyde foam insulation. So we could make little squares in a warehouse floor, like we got an old, cheap, run-down warehouse, and we were just making this across the floor, and then we would cut them into squares in a warehouse floor, and then put them in people's attics. Why? Because they're R30. They provide R30, which is the most insulation that you could have, in roof rafters. Set it in a roof rafter, it was R30. They were cheap to make with that machine, and then we could inject like this foam down into the walls too, but we just decided we just work with attics and get everybody that. So they keep the attic cool and save a lot of energy. We tried to make enough for the ride to Israel because we knew we had to make a trip to Israel before the year was over. Now, all of this was supposed to happen in that year before the year was over, everything that she had prophesied. Well, you know, we're rolling along, so we started that little business to try to make enough money to pay for our tickets to Israel. 7 tickets to Israel is not cheap. God had said, and it was confirmed, that I would be baptized in the Jordan River before the year was over. Down at the shore where we moved, we found a church that had it was a spirit-filled church, and we enjoyed going there. We had to go to church. We live in church. We love church. And it had a scene of the Jordan River painted behind a tub of water. So there's like a hot tub with the scene of the Jordan River behind it. So people tried to tell us that I would be baptized in that. But I told them that we would be going to Israel. We don't take any second best. God said Israel will be in Israel. I'll be baptized in the Jordan River, yes, before the end of the year. Well, we were dead broke. We were just able to get by and make enough money with the products to actually just subsist. And, you know, we did have our equipment, and we did buy some other insulations, etc. But we had no money, and the business was not doing well. So there was no way any of us could go to Israel. Two of the girls left the group because they're like, okay, we went to Texas, we got back, we can't spend any more time on this, waiting on this. So they went home. And that left the 5 of us after we got back from Texas. I think they expected more out of the trip in Texas than they knew that we had discovered. So anyway, we used everything that we had for the Texas trip. One of the Bobbies even said that Bobby P. sold his car to help us. We were believing Israel was going to happen. Me and the Bobbies, the prophetess, and Allison were all that was left. So the 3 guys are still in, and only 2 of the girls. We believed. I mean, we strongly, absolutely, fully, totally believed. So we applied for our passports. In November. So it was end of October, beginning of November. So we applied for our passports with no funds to go to Israel at all. We applied to get our passports. We're going. We figured that God had a plan, and so we kept going to that church, that little church, and last week in November, a guy we didn't know, but we had seen many times in church, and they knew us, came up to us after church, and he had an envelope in his hand, and he gave it to us. He said God had told him to give that to us and to do that a week before, last week, but he had been reluctant to do that. But he had a really, really bad week, and he was not going through that again, so here it is. That's what he said. So we got the envelope. We didn't open it. We prayed for him, and we waited to get home into a prayer time. And then when we prayed and praised God, we opened the envelope. And you're not going to believe this, but it is true. And there was just enough money in that envelope with what we had for all five of us to go to Israel, to get tickets and go to Israel. So in December, we left for Israel. So we're on our way to Israel now in December. It was a bad time for terrorists, but we stayed in a youth hostel since we had no money. We had prophesied that we would meet with, it had been prophesied we'd meet with kings and very rich people. So we sort of expected to return rich. I mean, hey, you know, God's done everything so far. Here we are in Israel. It's before the end of the year. I do not know what we thought that we had to offer anybody rich or any king, but we were getting used to experiencing miracles. So we stayed in hostels, sleeping on the ground. We met a Baptist preacher who, from a seminary, who actually was an expert on Israel, who actually met with us and said, you know something, I'm just going to take you guys around. I've got the day. I'm going to take you guys around and show you everything. So he gave us a tour of Israel and Jerusalem and places most tourists don't even visit. It was incredible. So we had enough money to rent a car to get out of Jerusalem. So we went all over to Bethel, to Megiddo. Oh, man. Boy, you want to talk about goosebumps in Megiddo. In Gedi, where David was, we saw this big, huge ram on the top of a hill in Gedi, down by the waterfall. In Jericho, Dead Sea. I mean, we went to Galilee. And by the way, I, north of Galilee, not south of Galilee, north of Galilee, I was baptized north of Galilee in the Jordan River, and I did almost drown. Here I am. I'm expecting this to be really shallow because I watched everybody on TV get baptized in these little shallow water. We walked into that water, and man, I'm telling you, God got me baptized good. It was deep. It was really deep. So anyway, I almost drowned. It was so deep. I mean, everything God said, everything came right. Most get baptized south of Jordan, and if you go down there, it's kind of shallow water. We love being in the Holy Land, but net we met no rich Arabs and no kings. We went to Bethlehem for Christmas, and there was a bomb scare there. And there also was a bomb scare when we went to David's place and we met some rabbis on Mount Zion out where David's palace is. Very, very interesting. They were praying for us. We wound up meeting them on another trip. We'll get into that some other time. We went back to Israel a couple of times and we met with them again at Mount Zion. That's a key thing. Anyway, we decided we had to go to Mount Moses in Sinai. That was where we prayed, and that was where God said we needed to go. go to the Sinai Desert. So we were not supposed to go there. I mean, it was a terrorist watch. And they were like advising all tourists to stay the hell out of that Sinai Desert. The Bedouins had attacked some tourists. Some Bedouins had done that, and it was not safe. We had no money. Now we have zero money. We're at the Dead Sea. And we had no money to go to the mountain, to Mount Moses, but God said go. So, I mean, I guess we're supposed to set out and hike across the desert. Didn't think that was a very good idea. We had turned in our rental car because we were out of time. And Allison and I and one of the Bobbies, Bobby P., wanted to go. So we went to a Jeep rental place. I don't know, maybe we can find a way that we can get a Jeep without money. Bob said he had his credit card and had no limit. It didn't have his debit card or whatever. He had an over thing that he had over his limit. So maybe they would take that or do that. And we just went down to see how much it would cost, and no way that we could do it when we found out what it would cost to rent a Jeep. But we were at the Dead Sea. The other two members of our group were not as sure that it would be a good idea to go into the desert and violate the no-go deal. So us three, myself, Bobby P., and Allison, my wife, were hoping God had a plan, but we were going to try to go. The other two just went down to the Dead Sea and spent the time there waiting for us to come back. We met two other tourists who rented a Jeep to go to exactly where we wanted to go, so we asked if we could tag along. I mean, there's only one way, and that's bold. So we asked if we could tag along. Hey, there's safety in numbers. And they said, okay, sure. So the five of us set off with a map none of us could read, to try to bounce our way through the big, rocky, bouncy roads and trails up through the Sinai Desert to Mount Moses. We got lost and could have been in serious trouble, but we met a young, barefoot Israeli girl, and she was hitchhiking, believe it or not. We don't have any idea where we're going, but we know where we're going. We don't know how to get there. She was hitchhiking, and we're like, okay, we got a young girl out here, barefoot girl, walking and hitchhiking, and she's like, is this a trap? We figured it could have been a trap. We couldn't leave her out there alone. Maybe she would lead us into an ambush and do what she said, if we did what she said to do, and kind of lead us into an ambush with some Bedouin group or something. But actually she did what she said, and she led us to Jabal Musa. Jabal Musa is Mount Moses. Jabal is mountain, Moshe is Moses. We asked God and trusted her, and she got us there. So we all stopped and prayed, and he said, yeah, you were right. So she was going to an Israeli outpost close by. I guess she had something to do with the military there. She got Bob, P., Allison, and I a small hut to sleep in with some Bedouins at the bottom of Mount Moses. That's the first time I ever drank Bedouin coffee. And let me tell you something, that spoon stands straight up in Bedouin coffee. That was the strongest coffee I ever had before or since. I mean, that was unbelievable. And that pot was as dirty as it could be. It had coffee stains all over it. And no one else but me would drink that coffee. But she said, don't insult that Bedouin. Don't. I mean, that's his life right there, that coffee pot. He never washes that thing. Anyway, it was my kind of coffee. It was bold and great. And so Allison and I slept out under the sky. Bobby slept in the hut. And they gave us a little blanket to cover us, and so we covered ourselves and laid under the stars. You have never seen stars like you have seen them in a desert. Man, I am telling you, billions of stars. They're just huge. They're everywhere. It was amazing. Anyway, the next morning with frost on our blanket, we woke up with a Bedouin standing over us, giving us a cup of coffee. We're going to get some coffee again. But she even got that Bedouin to take us up the mountain from the backside. And we climbed the mountain, Mount Moses, all the way up the backside of that mountain with our Bedouin. It was not an easy climb. Only to discover a stairway all the way to the top on the other side. He could climb the steps all the way up to the top of it. All three of us went up the back, and when we got to the top, the whole top was crawling with tourists, or like ants on an anthill. It was in the afternoon. It took about 20 minutes, and then the bus loads of tourists all started leaving the mountain. And within 30 minutes of us getting there, they were all cleared off that mountain. Everybody. There was nobody there but the four of us. The three of us and the Bedouin. Three New Jersey Christians and a Bedouin were alone on that mountaintop, and I mean all alone. No one else there. For several hours, by ourselves. What are the odds of that? We found a big, huge rock, bigger than a building, that had a smooth top overlooking the Sinai Desert, and we sat on it, holding hands and praying to our God Almighty, and praising and singing unto our Lord. Well, the Bedouin, kind of like it wasn't the right God. And so he moved to the other side of the mountain. He just went away over to the other side of the mountain by himself waiting for us because we weren't praying to his God, Allah. We got off with prayer, and it was like, got into that prayer, and it was like I had only felt the same way when I had gone to meet Pat Robertson. And that you can get that story in episode number 3. But that's the only time I've ever felt the same way. It was huge. It was a major, major, major. I was like slain in the spirit. I was not even conscious of my surroundings. Allison and Bob were the only other two people there. And while I was off in deep, deep, deep prayer, and I was talking in prophecy, something amazing that I can get Allison to maybe confirm at the end of this. I might have her just come in and just give a short testimony on this as well. She's very, very busy right now. But it's something amazing that I'll let her also talk about that she saw. Now, I did not see this. Bobby P. saw this, and Allison saw this, because they were both on top of the mountain with me, and I went off into a trance-like state with my God in prophecy with God Almighty. I was speaking out loud to God, and in deep, deep prayer, and answering him, and I was asking him what we came for, and when would we meet the one who would fund all of these incredible things that we were going to do. Because, like, we came for that. We're now running out of, we're out, totally out of money. And we got no way to do anything other than just get back. We got the plane ticket. What were we going to do? And God told me we could go home now because we didn't need a funder. Our UCSA company, the company that Pat Robertson named, that was dead broke, had no ability to go forward whatsoever, will be our funder. That was pretty confusing. We're like, now, to me, it wasn't confusing. I'm just listening. I'm talking to my God, and believe me, you don't talk back to your God when he is present. You do not talk back to him. Now, here's Bob P. and Allison. And Bob P., who has a master's degree in finance and marketing, he chimed in, supposedly because I went into a trance-like state and he was aware of nothing. Bob, according to him and also Allison, Bob asked God for a sign. He said, Lord, I'm going to need a sign. If we came here and did all of this stuff we've done and we're walking home empty-handed, and that's a good thing, and that's what we're supposed to do, and that dead company is going to be the thing that funds us, I need a sign. I didn't even hear him say it. Allison said that's what he said, and then he was willing to accept that, but he needed to see a sign. So God showed him a sign. I wish I had seen it, but I did not. Now, here's what happened. What happened was a cloud formed in a cloudless sky. Imagine you're sitting on this big rock on top of the highest point in the Sinai, looking out across that Sinai desert and looking at the sky. And unlike Montana, there wasn't one single cloud in the sky anywhere. It was just blue everywhere you looked. And all of a sudden, over the horizon, a far distance away, a cloud formed. A cloud literally formed. There was no cloud, and then there was a cloud. I mean, it didn't happen immediately. It happened over time. So just while I'm in deep trance and prayer with God, getting directions from God, off in the distance a cloud formed, and then it moved. Like it moved, like it actually came moving across the sky back and forth. This is how they related it to me. And it moved itself across the sky to where we sat. And we were in that cloud, on top of that rock on Mount Moses, sitting inside that cloud. I was speaking out loud to God and answering him, and I was just in prayer and in talk with God when all this stuff is going on. But then all the colors of the rainbow shot through that cloud. It was like flashes of colors throughout the cloud as we're surrounded by this cloud. And then Bobby's looking at that terrified. Allison's looking at that excited. And then the cloud just moved back where it came from and disappeared. Now, I did not see that. Allison did see that, and Bob P. did see that. But there we were. After that experience, Bob was absolutely, totally satisfied. He's like, okay, let's go home. So was I, because when they told me about it, I was like, because I was still dripping with the Holy Spirit and my relationship with God. I was just, I mean, everything. I couldn't believe anything. God had already made me okay with everything. So God was telling me that he had us in his own hands, and he would be our king, that he would do it. This would be something that he would do, the only one we need. He made me totally comfortable, and I said, let's go home. Okay, I'm ready. It was a lot easier going down that mountain than it had been coming up, because we just walked down the steps. We bid our Bedouin friend goodbye, farewell, and he went down the other side. We went down the hundreds of steps to the bottom where our barefoot Israeli gal met us. She wanted to say thanks, And she sent two soldiers from that outpost. It was like a whole, it must have been 100 soldiers down there. We saw them in the distance. She sent two soldiers with us for the trip back who ended up actually miraculously fixing the fuel line in our Jeep that broke down halfway down to the Dead Sea. So it was a good thing they went with us. We met up with our other two believers and heard their stories of all the people who got saved at the Dead Sea while we were in the desert. Because anywhere we went, people got saved. A lot of people came to the Lord on our trip to Texas and Israel. And we got back to Jerusalem and flew home to New Jersey. Allie and I were so excited to have heard from God and Bobby P. That climbed the mountain was excited about the sign and was, I mean, he told everybody he knew. We came back dead broke. I mean, dead broke, nothing, broke as a joke, ain't got a dime. As we came back home, we saw a double rainbow just as we pulled up to our rental home. But the rental home, the rent was due. And that's when we read the article in the paper about Pat Robertson. We got that article. Somebody sent us that article. And it's like, we're like, oh my God. Man, that was weird. And we knew finally why he had pulled out. Because of what Scanapico had done. We didn't hear all about that in the Pat Robertson episode. I was excited to see how God was going to make UCSA, United Community Service of America, the company that Pat Robertson named. He picked that name and incorporated. The company Pat had named fund our entire project. I mean, there's nobody to fund it. There's nothing that can happen with it. I can't do anything with it. The only thing we've got is this little energy conservation business that wasn't doing well. Maybe we can try to revive that, but we're out of money. We don't have any way to live or anything. And so everyone had prophesied that it would happen. It was impossible to go forward with Pat or UCSA, so we settled in to just wait and believe it would happen. Everyone went home to their own houses. Allison and I had no home to go to, but Bobby P. said, I can't just leave you guys here. I mean, it's like, so he took us down to Long Branch, New Jersey, into a little a unit that was a rundown hotel that was cheap for us to stay there. And he paid a month's rent for us to try to get something worked out. So we moved into that little place down there at Long Branch for 1 month's rent. And then when the rent ran out, he got another job and it just started work and just couldn't afford it. He couldn't do it. He's trying to recover from, he had no car. He had sold his car to help us. So he was having a hard time anyway. So he said, look, I can get my dad's car and come up and I can pick you guys up. I'll take you wherever you want to go, but I can't help you anymore right now. I can't. And we said, that's okay. That's fine, Bobby. No problem. Yeah, take us to the storage unit. We had a small 8x10 storage unit that we had rented to put all of our energy equipment and all of our stuff that the guy had given us for energy and our foam insulation equipment. It was all sitting in a little storage unit, 8x10. And a bunch of very itchy fiberglass insulation in it. And that was where we were going to have to live. Quietly, very secretly, because you're not allowed to live in any of those 8x10 storage units. Hot, and we were like in there. And it was like itchy because we had some fiberglass insulation in there too, and that was all over the place. We had 25 cents in our pocket and a can of tuna. But the storage unit was paid off for another month, so we lived in it very quietly. That's where Allison discovered that she was pregnant. And little did we know, I was about to be paralyzed from the neck down with a rare form of polio. So that's kind of where we found ourselves after the meeting that we had to see what we were going to do with Pat Robertson that became a trip fantastic that was prophesied and happened exactly the way that it was prophesied to happen, except that nobody said we were going to meet kings and princes at that particular point in time. Copeland said we were going to meet some kings and meet some big people who were going to try to work us in his prophecy. And Sister Schrader said that we would be meeting some very important people and that some very big things were going to happen in our life. And she had no doubt, as she was laying dying on her bed, she had no doubt that we would carry on her program in Israel to build the house of prayer and do some things that she had talked about in the end times that we definitely have never forgotten and absolutely are 100% determined that we are going to do. We got told to follow God. We got told to believe God. We got told to serve God and that God would find all the answers and all the things and God would lead us and make sure that we were always fed and taken care of. And I'm telling you right now, 100% of that has come true. Everything that Copeland said about us and energy technologies and following God because he's got the answers and he'll show us the way has all come true. So from here on, you get a pretty good idea of just how determined we were that we were going to make this happen. And we did indeed move out of that little 8x10 unit, found a guy, we had this foam equipment, we had some energy products, and we had a little business that we couldn't do anything with because we didn't have any money. And so we started looking at things and talking to people at church and everywhere about where, as we just went back at night to that little 8x10 shed and peed in a can and threw it out outside at night because we were all in that storage facility that was all locked up all night long. So we would be gone by day and there at night. Anyway, we made it. It was fine. We did have that equipment. So we found a guy that was interested in doing a business with us, and he came and got the equipment and let us move into his house with him for a little while. And so we went from there into a house with a guy who was going to be partners with us with that equipment and go make something happen. He didn't have all the things that he said he had, and he wound up actually getting evicted, but he did introduce us to another guy, who was a guy who actually I hate to say this, I'm not going to give you his name, but he was a mobster. We didn't know he was a mobster. He was a very heavy set, well-built guy that was obviously a really tough guy. And so we did meet him, and he was like, yes, I can fund this, and we'll start it, the foam company. F-O-A-M, we could call companies and say, hi, we're calling from the foam company, and at least get them to take the call. And I would sell them on having us come and do insulate the outside of their home and the attic of the house as well. And so we were building a business with this guy who turned out was in the mob in Jersey. He basically, it wasn't going as well as he wanted it to go. We also wound up moving into the house of a lady at a church who her husband had left her and her kids, and she was kind of alone in her house. And so we moved in with them, give them some security, and give us a place to stay. And my wife was pregnant, and we were trying to work it all out, have the baby maybe there. And she was like, okay with us having the baby. We wanted to have the baby in our room, in the house. I've delivered 3 kids in the military. So I was a medic in the military and I've delivered kids before. So we could do that. She was pretty uncomfortable, the lady, with that happening. Wanted us to go to the hospital. We had no money. And then we were trying to build this business with this other guy, and we were getting it kind of off of its feet. And then we discovered a guy down in Delaware that had a big insulation business that used that same foam stuff, that did that with houses and industry, like industrial buildings and houses. And he had a bad heart and had to stop. And so he was looking to sell his business. So I went down to Delaware and I met with him, and we really clicked, and they thought I was a pretty good salesman, and they were excited about what I had to do with conserved. Cost of owning the newest systems of energy reduction are virtually eliminated. They thought that was an incredible idea. I came up with the concept that we could basically, do the same thing, get people to pay the cost up front, and then let them pay all of our profits and everything in savings. And they loved the idea, and they just said, you know something, if you could buy our company, we would sell it to you at a reasonable price, and you could do it with nothing down. I didn't have to put a dime down, but I could buy that company and just take it over and make it happen, because they believed that I could make it happen. And then I would be paying them out of the proceeds of doing all the work that I did. And they had a warehouse and they had all kinds of equipment and things like that in the program. So they were excited about me doing it, and then he could finally retire, and the business I could make the business profitable, and they believed in me. They just believed I could do that. So I went back to the other guys, and I told the other guys, and said, well, you got this business going and everything, you can do that. And they were upset that I had gone and done something on the side without them, and I was going to go do something without them there. And that's when I pretty much came to the conclusion that he was with the mob, and that was going to be a really big problem for us. And I did not want to deal with anybody in the mob. I will not deal with anybody in a mob. So, I just won't do that. So, I couldn't be involved with that with him. And then my wife had her baby, and her baby was our baby, our very first baby, was born actually in the hospital. We did go to the hospital for the lady that we were living with to make her more comfortable. And I basically was about to probably get this monster to come over and beat the living hell out of me, if not kill me. Because he was pretty upset, very angry. And I said, look, I got a business going. You got the equipment. You can keep all of my equipment. You got everything you need. Just keep going with the business. Just do the business the way it is. That did not make him very happy. So anyway, he basically was threatening to do something, do bodily harm to me, and I was pretty sure that he was going to live up to his threat. Well, that night, I went to bed. I woke up in the morning, and I was really woozy in this house. I was like I'd been drunk or something. I didn't drink at all. It's like I never drank since I was a Christian. I was like teetotaler. And I was just woozy in my head. And I'm like, wow, am I in the spirit now? Is God moving in me? No. And I was able to just walk like a drunk man down the stairway to the kitchen to get me something to drink or something. Maybe if I had a drink or something and I went like, you know, water or orange juice, maybe I could then go back up to bed and sleep it off. Just be like, wow, maybe wake up better. So I went back upstairs. I was able to get back up the stairs, got to the bed, went to sleep again, then woke up worse than I had been before. And it was just a deterioration of my body. And I had gotten a rare form of polio. And it's like, it was incredible. And I was just slowly being paralyzed from the neck down. All of my arms and legs and fingers, and started with my fingers and toes and then went to my arms and legs, and was just moving in on me, and I couldn't move. I could not move. So Allison called the ambulance and called the doctor to come and take care of me, Allison and the lady she was living with. And I was whisked off to the hospital, and that's when I went through a total paralysis. It was French polio. It was a total paralysis from the neck down. Eventually, it just got worse and worse and worse, so I was totally paralyzed from the neck down at a VA hospital in New Jersey. Anyway, I'm going to end this episode here. But what an interesting thing. We go through all of this. We go to Israel. We get all of these amazing prophecies and things from really highly respected top people. And we get back from Israel, having met God on Mount Moses, with this incredible miracle. We had many miracles in Israel, but that was the biggest one. And told to just go home because you've got it all covered. And the first thing that happens to me is, I get paralyzed from the neck down. And the doctors are saying, it's highly doubtful that you're coming back from this. So anyway, I don't have time to get into all the things that happened with my paralysis, etc., but I'm going to end this one now. So that's the end of podcast number 4, and then we'll come back in and we'll talk about what happened, because obviously I'm not paralyzed now. Pretty amazing story. But so I'm just going to leave you guys at that place at this time, and then we'll get into some other episode. Next episode I may get off more into some of the things that happened with technology. I did give you in episode 1 the technical advancements that God had, just some of the technical advancements that God had led me into, which I think absolutely fulfill anything that Kenneth Copeland said. And I'm going to get into, I guess, I also gave you in number 2, episode number 2, I gave you the story of my 1 year in prison and how that happened to me to put me in prison and what they did to get me in prison, which actually is nothing for me to be ashamed of, but something for them to be, the officials and the people in the government in California, to be very ashamed of. So I gave you that story where you could see the determination that I had to follow my God no matter what anybody did with me. That's the one time I was ever in prison, and it was only for a year, and it wasn't for what they tried to make it be for. At least that was at least 40 years in prison if they would have convicted me of the crime they were accusing me of. But all those charges were dismissed, and I went there for a civil code violation. But they were definitely trying to give me a message, both in that and also in the prison, that they could do anything they wanted to do to anyone they wanted to, no matter what anybody, there was nothing anybody could do about it. And when I walked out of that prison, like I said in episode 2, when I walked out of that prison, first thing I did was do a national radio broadcast at a phone booth, believe it or not, national radio broadcast on how to make free electricity. So that was my way of saying, you can do anything you want to do and you have the power to do and God will allow you to do, but there's no way that anything you do is going to stop me or slow me down or keep me from going and doing the things that God wants me to do, because God is bigger than you. And so here we go. Let the frivolities begin. So I've given you that story of the prison thing that was in California. But I still have to take you from where I was, paralyzed from the neck down, into how in the world I ever got to California and developed the most efficient heat pump that's ever been built in the history of heat pumps anywhere in the world. So we got a few more things we can talk, a lot more things we can talk about, because from California and the book that I wrote called The Alternative, which you can get at Amazon, if they still have them, and if you get that book, you can read everything that happened up to the end of California, including what I'm about to tell you that had happened in Seattle and that happened in paralysis in New Jersey, and from the paralysis in New Jersey all the way up to the thing in California. That book will give you a lot of information, and you read that and you'll be like, my God, man, how does anybody stop these guys? And the fact is, nobody stops these guys. If God says go, you go, and you have trust and faith that it's all going to work out. So we'll give you some more trust and faith stories in the paralysis. A lot of things happened. There were big trust and faith things, and a lot of miracles occurred. And then you already will have seen what happened in California. We'll give you what happened in Seattle. But that was just the beginning of the whole thing. I mean, nothing big, major happened all the way up to the time that I walked out of prison. Nothing as big as what happened after that ever happened in any of that. So when you read that and you're amazed, believe me, we haven't even begun to tell the story yet when you get that. Okay, but I'll just save those other podcasts for other times, and we can keep meeting together as long as you want to, and you can keep learning more and more and more about our walk with God and more and more and more about the world that you live in and what is really true about energy conservation and what is really true about free enterprise in America. Is there really free enterprise in America? Do the politicians, all of them on both sides of the aisle, really want to stop pollution? You got a lot to go through. All right. Anyway, I'm going to leave you with that, and I'm going to let Allison now just come in and maybe give us a few minutes of her witness about what happened on top of Mount Moses and whatever else she wants to tell you about. Okay. So I'll bring Allison in now. Okay. That's it. Time to tag you in with something that you might be willing to say to these guys. Thanks, buddy.